Over the course of our studies on Deborah and Barak, we've come to see this remarkable way in which leadership, and we've used that term very carefully, leadership by individuals can motivate an entire nation to change the course of history. And we've seen the way in which the specific leadership qualities of service demonstrated by a woman, a prophetess, the mother in Israel, inspired a nervous and worried and an anxious warrior who was struggling with the enormity of the task that he'd been called to and was failing to stand up and take his responsibility. And his responsibility was, as we've seen, to lead a nation to victory and to lead captivity captive. And Deborah's well-executed and insightful leadership, brothers and sisters, in the nation changed the entire oppression, reversing the problem, and sparks a military revolution that led Barak to motivate 10,000 men and saw the nation shake off their oppressive overlords who had mightily oppressed them for 20 years, all because their parents' generation failed to transfer the truth to them in the wonderful things of the inheritance that they'd been blessed with. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation, we want to draw our thoughts together around the theme of Deborah and Barak and jail, and we're going to unlock the one expression, I believe, brothers and sisters, that sits in Deborah's song that is going to inspire David and the Apostle Paul to talk about the way in which God works amongst the nation and the way in which Christ's leadership ought to change us. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 68 is going to take the expression of leading captivity captive and to focus and apply it in the context of Yahweh's great deliverance that David experienced amongst the nation as they sought to seize their inheritance. It's going to be a phrase that Paul chooses in Ephesians chapter 4 to highlight the great work of Yahweh's deliverance through the work of his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this phrase, leading captivity captive, that more importantly for every single one of us is going to have implications and moral responsibilities for us who are the recipients of Yahweh's salvation and deliverance through Christ. It's going to have a moral and powerful implication for us if we're going to truly understand this expression. And this morning we want to appreciate that this morning. So the expression we want to, as we've alluded to, is found in Judges chapter 5 and verse 2. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. You see, the essential problem of Barak's time and Deborah's time was the challenge of leadership. The nation had failed. Remember, we saw that in verse 7. It says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. Really, it's just the word villages ceased. And the word for villager is the word for chief or for rulers. There was no leadership in Israel. The nation's leadership had failed. The judges who were supposed to be, the chiefs in each city, the rulers were supposed to be there to help Israel understand the law and to save them. And it was gone. And it was into this leadership vacuum that we saw Deborah stand up to inspire and lead Barak. And the expression to lead captivity captive captures the desperation with which Deborah approached Barak in the very first place. Arise, awake, awake. We've got to get going, she says. We've got to shake off this idea of sleeping and nighttime. We've got to wake. This is the time to get going, she says. She needed Barak to awake himself. Stand up. Get going. Man up and take your responsibility seriously, Barak. The entire nation was being bound by oppression and in bondage, enslaved to a Gentile king, lorded over by a military commander. We've got to reverse this problem, she says. And Deborah's plea was that Barak might stand up to fulfill his God-given office as Yahweh's judge to deliver them, and that he might lead an army against those who were holding the nation hostage in captivity, in total oppression. They couldn't move. They were under his vice-like grip, and that God might free his people through the work of Barak and his men by taking captivity captive. Sisera and Jabin were the source of the nation's captivity, and Barak was to stand up to free his people by taking their captives captive. And the result of Deborah's Barak's leadership is seen in verse 13. Because it says in verse 13 that Barak's leadership inspired a remnant from amongst the people to join him in this conquest against their oppressors. And we saw, didn't we, in verse 13, that the word literally, the better translation is literally, at that time, the remnant came to trample down the lords. And we saw that it really means a unified people of Yahweh came to trample down the mighty ones. It was those that remained. It was a remnant who responded. It wasn't everybody, as we saw. Some tribes didn't come at all. There was a remnant who responded. Only a portion of the people came. And these are referred to by Deborah as the people of Yahweh. And these are the ones who were, as we saw, were prepared to risk and to jeopardize their lives for the sake of their brethren. I want you to notice that expression, the people of Yahweh. What does that really mean, brothers and sisters? The people of Yahweh. What we're going to see, brothers and sisters, is that David is going to refer to them as Yahweh riding amongst them. And in what way does that work? Well, you see, Yahweh was going to be amongst them, a unified people of Yahweh. We're going to be those 10,000 men who streamed down the heights of Mount Tabor, risking their lives to save their brethren that they might release the oppression that mightily oppressed them in their nation. They were prepared to give their lives to save it. And Deborah sees the event of this day as remarkably reminiscent, we've already seen this, remarkably reminiscent of the events that had gone before as Yahweh moved to save and deliver his people from the bondage and the oppression of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. Because she says in verses 4 and 5, and I just want to cover this because we're about to go back into Deuteronomy and we're going to pick up some expressions and carry them through into Psalms. So here we go, Judges chapter 5, verse 4. Look what she says. Yahweh, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before Yahweh, even Sinai from before Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. And Deborah is now alluding back to the song and the blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, as we've already seen. So just come back with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 33, because I just want to reinforce this idea of the unified people of Yahweh. So here we are, Deborah's song, and she sees not just the floods of Yahweh's judgment as they are poured out from the heavens that destroy the chariots and the horses and the men that get chewed up by the sword in terms of Barak's men, but she saw the water that melted the mountain as the nation of Israel, with their 10,000 men, as they poured off that hill in metaphorical language as the people of Yahweh. And so here she says, she's quoting from from Moses' song. Remember, Moses has just finished talking about the nation's current situation, their blessings from the deliverance of Egypt, the provision of food in the wilderness, the entry into the fruitful land, the promotion of Israel as the head of the nations, riding upon the high places of the earth as Yahweh's people. That's how she's described, that's how Moses has described them in Deuteronomy 32. As Yahweh's people and him riding upon the high places of the earth. And so we come to chapter 33, verse 1, and it says, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Moses now concludes his song by addressing the spirit that they would need to receive forgiveness for their sins. The need to call on Yahweh's mercy with repentant hearts. And he says to them, here's the blessing. He said, look, just see this. Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. It dawned from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 of his saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one of them shall receive thy words. And here Moses poetically describes the deliverance of Yahweh as he recounts the story of the emerging glory coming forth from Egypt unto Mount Sinai. As the sun rising from the east, his beams breaking forth to the full of heavens and earth, and the 10,000 of his saints pouring forth with a fiery law built for them to receive at the base of a mountain that burnt and shook. And he says, yea, here's the motivation. He loved the people. God loved those people, it says. He brought them out because he loved them. All his saints are protected and controlled. They're in thy hand, says Moses. They're being looked after and being protected, those that were his people. And they came, he says, and they sat down at his feet, every single one of them, to receive his words. And the point that Moses is trying to say to the nation is, he says, listen, God does care. He does love his people. He understands their need when they cry. Yea, they that understand him in response will come motivated to sit down and to listen carefully to the words of the law that he's going to give. And Deborah saw the 10,000 men of their time at Barak's feet, motivated by Barak's leadership, streaming down the slopes of Tabor as the reenactment of Yahweh's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, the re-establishment of Yahweh and his law, which was not seen in any of their gates because instead war was there. Now, she says, we see the law again amongst the gates. And Deborah's therefore pleading the nation to once more pick up the book of the law and to talk of God's wondrous acts at the watering holes. And now they can see God's testimony of what he will do for them. And Deborah's pleading with them to repent and to serve Yahweh once more as their God and to become his people that God might dwell amongst them. The psalmist is going to pick up these thoughts, these expressions, the remnant of Yahweh, Yahweh amongst his people, Yahweh I'm riding amongst them in Psalm 68. Come with me now to Psalm 68. Because David is going to see how God is working amongst his people to establish his inheritance and to put his people in their land. And Psalm 68 picks up the blessing of Moses and the Song of Deborah, and puts them both together in the context of David's battles. And he's going to show, firstly, the majestic way in which God cares about his people. God does care. And therefore, he's going to show the way in which God will bring about his salvation. And brothers and sisters, the context of Psalm 68 is probably, the time of the writing is probably around the stories of 2 Samuel 8 and 10. 8 to 10. A time when great conquests were about to be undertaken to extend Israel's control over the land that had been dominated by their oppressors around them. This is the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, and the Edomites. They're oppressive people that sat around them that had chewed into the inheritance of Yahweh's blessing. And David's going to write a song about his army and what his army is going to do and how God is going to work with his army to establish his inheritance. Verse 1 says, we don't have time to do the entire psalm. We'll just cherry pick along just to prove these points. Look, let God arise, verse 1. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before a fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice and sing unto God. Sing praises unto him, his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. And so here we have the story of David as he says, this is what we see God doing. He's gonna do all these wonderful things. The enemies are gone, and we're going to sing just like Moses and sing just like Deborah. Why are we going to sing? Well, look what he says. Look at how much care God's going to show. Well, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God does care about his people. Is God in his holy habitation? God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Can you see how these themes are picked up from Moses and from Deborah? Because here's your proof. Verse 7. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, consider this. He says, Selah, consider this. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So there's your quote, brothers and sisters, from Deuteronomy chapter 33. That's the quote from Judges chapter 5, you see. Here he was. We don't have time to look at it, but look, this is the way in which Deborah and Barak and Moses had understood the way in which God worked. And David says, look at how it works for me. It's exactly the same way. And what happened? Well, O thou dost send a plentiful rain, whereby thou dost confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. O God, thou preparest thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the army of those that published it. You see, this was David announcing to the people, this is what we're about to do, and marching as God's army. King of armies did flee before them. She that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain amongst the pots, yet shall ye be covered by the wings of a dove, covered with silver and the feathers of yellow gold, when Almighty scattereth kings. It was white as the snow of Solomon, and the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, the high hills of the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, Yahweh will dwell in it forever. And the high hills of Bashan that once had leapt is a reference to the opposing forces that had stood in David's way as he conquered the land, flattening them in his path. And he removes the stranglehold of the surrounding nations who had enslaved his people. And he sees himself and his army taking full control over the land of the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, and to take spoils of chariots and horsemen and shields of gold, silver, and brass, as he did in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And upon these taking of the territories, David places his own garrisons. Bang, 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 bang. This is mine. This is God's land. And they all became David's servants. And the psalmist likens these campaigns and Yahweh's deliverance to his people as it happened in Mount Sinai and Tabor. Look what he says, verse 17. Don't worry about the chariots of iron, he says. Look at Yahweh's chariots. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Yahweh is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Really, it means the chariots of Yahweh are myriads, thousands of charges. He says, don't worry about the 900 chariots of iron. There's nothing, nothing, just like Elisha's servant. There's nothing to be compared with the way in which God can work. They are Yahweh's army, and they are innumerable, says David. Didn't matter how many we had, God was there, right around us. When God is for us, says David, no one's going to stand in our way. But note who's among them, brothers and sisters. Who is among them? The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Yahweh, as it should be, is among them. in Sinai, in the holy place. Yahweh's among them. It's Yahweh who's riding amongst them. Who is that, brothers and sisters? Of course it's Yahweh. But how? How is Yahweh riding in the middle of this army? How is Yahweh riding in the middle of the 10,000 men? How was Yahweh amongst the children of Israel? Well, it was God manifest in them. It was their characters. They saw the need to which they applied themselves and saw God's word and his law, and it emanated forth as they manifested him in all his glory. It wasn't about them. Yahweh rode among them. And the point that David sees is, whilst it was David and his army that went to take Yahweh's oppressors, it was God in them doing the work. They were motivated because they saw what God had done for them. And they responded as they fought for him with his power, his support, his blessing. And they were therefore his people. He was their God who was amongst them, fighting with them. And exactly as he rode from Sinai into the sanctuary, as Joshua conquered the land, so the nations melted before them, and it was God doing the work, not them. David says, oh, we fought it, but on us. And the psalmist now quotes Deborah's song. Look what it says, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Why? Well, thou hast received gifts for men, for the rebellious also, that Yahweh might dwell among them. Thou hast descended on high. David had brought the ark to Zion. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And then proceeded to take captivity captive. 2 Samuel chapter 8. You see, God was dwelling among them. But it wasn't just an ark, was it, brothers and sisters? It was the ark of God amongst their hearts. Just as Moses had. Just as Moses had inspired the people through God's presence, Barak did the same. The psalmist adds some additional detail. Thou hast received gifts for men. Really, literally, thou hast received gifts consisting, notice the margin, for, says, well, in the man. What has changed? And the answer is that they received gifts of men, or consisting of men, or inside men. What were these gifts? You see, David needed the nation to see that following God and choosing to respond was seeing themselves as a gift in response of service. And that God had inspired people who would serve because they appreciated what God had done. That was the gift, says David. A nation of people whom Yahweh was walking amongst. Where does David get this idea from? Well, I think the idea of the gift of people being given for God in response to seeing what God's done and to being motivated by him, why, that's not taken from anywhere other than Exodus chapter 32, is it? You see, what was the gift of men that Moses saw dedicated to God in response to his deliverance? You recall in Exodus 32, as Moses descends Mount Sinai, witnessing the idolatry of the golden calf, he smashes the table of stone in disgust. And he demands the nation. In Exodus 32, verse 26, he says, who's on the Lord's side? Who is it? Who will serve him? Let him come to me. And who responds, brothers and sisters? Well, the answer was, it was all the sons of Levi who responded and gathered themselves to him. And Moses says to them in Exodus 32, we don't have time to look at it, verse 29, consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, he says. You take yourself aside and you dedicate your life to Yahweh, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that Yahweh might bestow upon you a blessing this day. Exodus 32, verse 29. And what was that blessing, brothers and sisters? What was the blessing of the Levites from Exodus 32, verse 29? Well, the blessing would come in the form of a special role the sons of Levi would perform in service unto Yahweh by being gifted to Aaron's sons. Come with me to Numbers chapter 8. Here's the proof. Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. The gifts consisting of men in Moses' time. What was that? It's the Levites, he says. Numbers chapter 8, verse 17. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, says God. So we have the establishment of the blessing of the firstborn, both man and beast. On every day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And then he says this, and I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So he says, I'm just switching them out. So I had asked that I give every firstborn. He says, we're going to change this. We're going to switch this out. We're going to have the Levites now that are going to be taken for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Why? Well, I'm taking those, says God. Do you know what I'm doing with them? Verse 19. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do two things. The first one, notice what it says, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the first job, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle. And the second thing they're going to do is they're going to make an atonement for the children of Israel. What for? That there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. It was their service from the incident of Exodus chapter 32 that ensured Yahweh's blessing in being gifted to Aaron and his sons for the service, note, of the entire nation, that there be no plague amongst the people when they come to worship. They were going to be Yahweh's special gift for service to his people. Come with me back to Psalm 68. What is David saying in the song? What's David saying in this song? What had David been taught? You see, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast let captivity captive, thou hast received gifts of men, yea, for the rebellious, that Yahweh might dwell among them. And the lesson that David was being taught was that although David had led his people to victory, it was their service as God's ministering people that God was with them. You see, this was beyond the Levites now, brothers and sisters. These gifts of men had expanded from being just the ones that served in the sanctuary to the ones that served in every part of the empire. And they had given their lives for their brethren. And David says, I see these not just as the Levites anymore that had gifted for the service to make an atonement, but they offered their lives for the nation. This was the army, brothers and sisters. The 10,000 men of Barak. This wasn't Levites. It was the spirit of the Levites, though, that had instilled a change in their hearts. And David says, I've seen this expansion from those that were just those that served in the sanctuary, that there be no plague amongst the children of Israel, to the entire army, that they ensured that there be no enemies left. They each would lead in response to seeing what God had done for them in their own ways to serve in God's nation. And to serve him in purity of mind, to dedicate their lives to worshiping him. They were God's gift to serve him and his people. Do you know you prove that, brothers and sisters? Look at the last verse of Psalm 68. Look what it says. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, the power, the ale of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. God had transferred to his nation. Blessed be God, says the psalmist. What a remarkable thing, says David. Look at how this army responds in service. That's the spirit with which they fought out the inheritance. What a marvelous response to seeing what God had done for them. So Paul's now going to pick up these themes in Ephesians chapter 4. He's going to say, wow, look at how God works amongst the people in Exodus. Look at how God works amongst the time of Deborah and Barak. Look at how God works and how people respond amongst the time of David. He says, well, what do you think we ought to do on the back of what Christ has done? And Paul's now going to pick up and show that the work of Christ was the ultimate way, brothers and sisters, in which God would bring about redemption and deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. That for all there, as we saw in our first exhort, that all our lifetime was subject to bondage, says Hebrews chapter 2. What has Christ freed us from, and how should we respond? Paul is going to show how Christ's leadership should inspire us and inspire people to serve as his people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Look at how Paul starts. And perhaps now, in this context, and the reason why we've waited to give this study to the very end is to see how all these themes Paul's going to just drop in words in Ephesians chapter 4. Look what he says. I, therefore, and have never wondered why it says, the prisoner of the Lord. Oh, now we have a word rich in meaning, don't we, brothers and sisters? A prisoner of the Lord. He's bound, but he's not bound by sin. He's bound by his service. Beseech ye, therefore, he says, that ye walk worthy of the conversation wherewith ye are called. In what spirit, in what way are we to respond, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called? Well, he says, well, the spirit that we've got to have is not one that says, oh, how great am I? Look how amazing I am as a leader. Look at me up the front. It's got nothing to do with that. He says, look, verse 2, he says, this is what the spirit of Christ should do for you. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring at all times, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was to be a calling that requires a spirit of self-sacrifice, as we have seen. A spirit that was willing to give their lives for the brothers and sisters. A willing care for all of God's people. Because God's working in all of their lives, says Paul. It's that spirit. Because why? There's only one body. There's only one spirit. There's one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, says Paul. Oh, brothers and sisters, that Yahweh might be among them. That God is above all, through all, and in you all, and every single one of us, says Paul, that's what it should be. You see, that's Psalm 68, verse 18, isn't it? That Yahweh might dwell among them. That Yahweh Elohim might be in us. How, brothers and sisters? It's not an indwelling of the Spirit, is it? It's a manifestation of what we do. So Paul's saying in Ephesians, God's called you to that. How many of us might be Baraks, brothers and sisters? How many of us might be Deborahs? How many of us might be James? Paul says, you've got to walk worthy. And that walking should show care for one another. And the spirit would be seen by fighting to bond together, to remain united. That's what he says. So that God might be seen as the unified people of Yahweh. Do you get the point, brothers and sisters? The unified people of Yahweh, said Deborah. The remnant that came. That's what we need to see, says Paul. And Paul says now that this is why you should respond. There's something really special, something incredible that's been given to us to assist us in our walk. What is it? Verse 7. And it's not just given to one or to two or to three of us. No, he says, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does he mean by that? Unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The point that Paul is making was that's not the Spirit, brothers and sisters. It wasn't the Holy Spirit in any stretch of the imagination. They had all received the freedom that Christ had given them. They'd all received grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. They'd all received freedom. Each and every one of them had been given the freedom from sin and death. Christ has apportioned to each and every one of us. But how we respond is how much we appreciate how much we've been given. So what should that inspire us? Well, Paul says it should inspire us in the same way that David inspired. He saw his inspired army. It says, verse 8, wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, gifts consisting of men. Paul says, okay, Christ led by example, submitting to death and suffering for the saints. He descended first, he says. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended first. You see, whilst the volunteers in Deborah and Barak and David's time had jeopardized their lives unto death, Christ actually gave his entirety in service for his brethren. And he descended first. But God didn't allow him to stay there. In fact, he lifted up on high. He's now ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So who are the gifts, says Paul? Well, just have a look in your ecclesia. Well, he gave, if you just get a pencil, colour in the word, he gave gifts unto men. And you now link verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. You know, Paul doesn't say, oh, he gave the gift of exposition, he gave the gift of faith, he gave the gift. And it's got nothing to do with the Spirit, says Paul. It's got to do with what they did with it, and it's what they served with. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave people who served. They were touched by the grace that they'd received. As a response to that, they rose up to work in Yahweh's service. Every single one of them as Yahweh's people, responding to the call with one purpose. What for, he says? Well, not for their own personal glory. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to build a unity amongst them to try and help them stand up and to give. See, each of them, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, he says, they were all there. Willing volunteers, motivated by grace for the care and the maturing and the working of building up their ecclesias. And what were they trying to do? What's your theme for the year? They were trying to assist the saints to come in the unity of the faith, the unified people of Yahweh amongst them. In the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we don't be tossed to and fro by everything going on around us. every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness that they're trying to lie and to deceive. They're people seeking self-aggrandizement and self-glory. He says, no, no, no. He says, if we really understand what God's done for us, he says, we will speak the truth in love. They're pursuing truth in love so that we may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of the part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he says, mate, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but you focus on taking off all of those former lusts, renew in the spirit of your mind, that you might be a new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, these brothers and sisters threw themselves into the work of the truth because they each individually valued the fact that they had been freed from sin's captive grasp, that they had been freed by their captain's incredible victory, responding with vigor as willing volunteers, motivated by love, to show that love to their brethren. That's what Christ's sacrifice, brothers and sisters, should have done for them and should also do for us. And so, brothers and sisters, now as we turn our mind to the emblems of his love, we now have time to examine ourselves. For we too, as the Ephesians, have received and been gifted in abundant grace by our Saviour's sacrifice. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how have we responded to that grace? What have we done in response to his love? How have we given as we've received? Brothers and sisters, it's a litmus test question. Sorry, it's the science. If we think about how much we've given, well, that's just a measure of how much we appreciate we've been given. It's quite simple, isn't it? If we truly value what someone gives for us as a gift, oh, we should look to try and return that with love to the same degree. That's the test, isn't it? So the question is, are we like Barak and Deborah in jail, the willing volunteers, the 10,000 men who volunteered and jeopardized their lives unto death to save the brethren? Are we like that, brothers and sisters? Are we like the Levites who stood by Moses on the Lord's side to do the service of the children of Israel to make atonement for the nation, that there be no plague? Is that the spirit that we have? Are we the willing volunteers, like Paul in his time and in our ecclesias, to serve one another in whatever capacity we can for one goal, not just for self, but to perfect one another, to push each other to the kingdom, to work in administration in our ecclesias and to build up the body of Christ? Is that our response? Because, brothers and sisters, if that answer isn't a resounding yes, then Paul says we need to check ourselves to see if we're walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. You see, it requires, says Paul, the whole body, not just a couple, not just 20%, the whole body needs to work so that being fitly joined together and united by the means of every assisting joint, according to the proportionate energy of each, every single part. Because we can't all do it. We can't all do the same. We can't all be a Deborah. We can't be a Barak. We can't all be a Jael. But every part can help, says Paul. The whole thing needs to be all working together by the proportionate energy of each and every single part, that it might affect and assist the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christ's work, brothers and sisters, demands us all to give our all. So as we break bread and drink wine together this morning, in unity, let's each one of us commit ourselves to be one of the 10,000 of Yahweh's saints, that Yahweh might be seen among us, so that we commit ourselves to walk, to show our leadership in any way we can, as willing volunteers in our Lord's service, to truly care for one another and to give as we've been given, that Yahweh might dwell among us.